Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Mark Kaiser, who challenges Catholic men of all ages to stand firm in the faith. Tonight, Mr. Kaiser will once again challenge us to be the man Christ created us to be. Here now is Mark Kaiser with today's challenge for Catholic men everywhere.
Hello, everyone. This is Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender, and Mark Kaiser will be off this particular night. He should be back next coming Tuesday, but he had a speech and a talk that he had to give tonight, and we're definitely excited for him because he has an opportunity tonight. So he won't be here with us tonight, but I have with me John the Virginian, who I will be bringing on in just a few moments. I do have something here I want to just kind of get out here and then let John come in, who does that great analysis, world class. All right. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Genesis chapter 3:15 states, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head while you strike at his heel. As Eve became the mother of the living, Genesis 3:20, so too, because of the fall, Mary, the mother of Jesus, became the mother of the church, Revelation chapter 12:17. The queen of Israel were never a wife of the king, but the mother of the king. The position of the queen mother in the court of the king is to offer requests and intercession for the people in the presence of the king. Because of the sin of God's people, the weight of oppression from pagan nations bring despair and bondage. But the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, gave this prophecy that would restore hope among God's people. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall be living on curds and honey by the time he learns to reject the bad and choose the good. Isaiah wrote this sometime between 742 and 687 BC. That was a long time before the actual arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Of this child, Isaiah writes, for a child is born to us, a son is given us. Upon his shoulder dominion rests. They name him Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. His dominion is vast and forever peaceful, from David's throne and over his kingdom, which he confirms and sustains by judgment and justice, now and forever. The archangel Gabriel appears to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, Hail, full of grace, kerikotamini, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I have no relations with a man? And the angel said to her in reply, The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And concerning this child, St. John writes, A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. The virgin birth of our Lord is so closely connected with the Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Mother, that one would not exist without the other. Mary is the woman of Genesis 3:15, put enmity between you and the woman, as we recall, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head while you strike after, you could say, her heel, his heel, their heel. I guess it kind of fits, but we kind of prefer her heel. This is spiritual warfare being waged, and the human race is caught right in the middle of it. Actually, it is for the human race that the war is being waged. God's love for mankind was the reason why Jesus came and died on the cross. It was for our sake, as you know, that's why. As the serpent strikes at the Lord's feet, or his heel, or her heel, their heel, he stands on the sand of the sea, talking about the devil, positioning himself to strike after the rest of Mary's offspring, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. One attack of the serpent that I am recognizing comes from those who are challenging the Catholic faith and the virgin birth. I have friends who were former atheists who tell us that they use these kinds of arguments against all Christianity. They were not interested in fighting the Catholic Church in particular, but anything associated with Christianity. Some of the anti-Catholics have taken up this rhetoric and have their own formation they home in on against the Catholic Church, some of it coming straight out of paganism. Here are some examples. And I may mess it up, and John might be able to clear some of it up. Eurasian Land Mass, 1500 to 1200 BC, Zoroaster, they have a born of a virgin. 1500 to 1100 BC, the Dionysian, born of a virgin in Greece, born in a stable, turned water into wine, apparently. So these are similarities. 1200 BC, the Krishna, born of a virgin. 7 BC, Indra, born of a virgin in Tibet. 600 BC, the Gautama, Buddha, apparently was born of a virgin Maya. 600 BC, the Mithra, born of a virgin in a stable on 25 December. His resurrection was celebrated at Easter, apparently. So that's they're using this against us. 600 BC, Adonis, born of the virgin Ishtar in Babylon. 550 BC, Quirinus, born of a virgin in Rome. 200 BC, Attis, born of the virgin named Phrygia, or Phrygia. In South America landmass, this individual apparently, supposedly, was born of a virgin. Scourged, crowned with thorns, hung on a cross with rope, died, was born 3 days later. Well, these are examples. It would appear that the virgin birth of the Lord is not an isolated event if you look at all this other. What is the difference between Jesus and what makes him stand out in this crowd of competing gods? We know that Satan can appear as an angel of light, and no wonder, for even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So it is not strange that his ministers also masquerade as ministers of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. This is why St. John instructs us to test the spirit. St. John warns, beloved, do not trust every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they belong to God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can know the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ came in the flesh belongs to God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus does not belong to God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist that, as you heard, is to come, but in fact is already in the world. Those so-called gods coming from pagan roots are former counterfeits and not true spiritual manifestations from God. The woman of Genesis 3:15 was a pure or true prophecy of God to mankind. God prepared this woman from her very beginning, known as the Immaculate Conception. She was visited by an angel bearing upon her a great title, Hail, Full of Grace. This was foretold by the prophets of old. How do you judge a true prophet from a false prophet? And here's what God told Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their kinsmen, and will put my words into his mouth. He shall tell them all that I command him. If any man will not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will make him answer for it. But if a prophet presumes to speak in my name an oracle that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, he shall die. If you say to yourselves, how can we recognize an oracle which the Lord has spoken? Know that even though a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if his oracle is not fulfilled or verified, it is an oracle which the Lord did not speak. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall have no fear of him. And so, I'm almost done here, John, and I'm going to get you in here. For those who want to resurrect these false pagan gods who bore likeness or held to similar attributes or claims of the Lord, know this. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Psalms 95:7-8. While deployed to the Mojave Desert at the Fort Irwin National Training Center, I was asked by a fellow soldier why I would be so strong in my faith in Christ, why I could be so sure in my faith. I responded to him this way. If you look at the Old Testament and gather up all the prophecy related to the Messiah that spanned thousands of years with many authors, consider how Jesus fulfills all these prophecies in one human lifetime. From when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary announcing to the virgin who would be Jesus' mother, to the Magi bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to where Jesus would be born. There are several hundred such prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. It would take more faith not to believe than to believe. The soldier went away and thought about it for what I told him. We are all called to plant seeds, and we plant them wherever we are planted ourselves. You might be a father and a mother. You might be teaching your children. You should be teaching your children. You might be a coworker at a warehouse. You might meet someone at a restaurant. You never know when the Lord might send someone into your life that we are to plant seeds. 2 Timothy chapter 1:8 states, so do not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner for his sake, but bear your share of hardship for the gospel, with the strength that comes from God. All right, that was a mouthful there, more than I thought, but John, what do you think about all that? I'm sure you've heard and can identify with a lot of it.
Yeah, and most of it's garbage. It's absolute garbage. First of all, what you do when they give you that truckload of garbage, just give me your source. Give me your source for all this stuff. Somebody passed you a list on Facebook. You pass it on unverified as if it's true. So let's. I want you to think about something. The Greeks, the Greek version of the Old Testament was called what?
The Septuagint.
The Septuagint, right. Okay.
Septuagint. Yeah.
And it means the 70. And the first root of that word, okay, is sept, which means seven. Okay? If I asked you how many sides there are to an octagon, what would you answer?
Well, I'd have to probably say eight. Wouldn't it?
Eight. Correct. If I and oct is the first part of the month of October. So sept is the first part of the month of September. Oct is the first part of the month of October. Now, if I asked you how many days there are in a novena, how many days would you say there are in a novena?
Depends. Now, the one that we have for the Divine Mercy is nine.
Nine days in a novena. Correct. So if I asked you how many laws there are in the Decalogue, how many are there? How many the Decalogue?
10.
10. And that's and DEC, D-E-C, is the first part of that. So isn't it interesting? I've just demonstrated to you that SEPT, OCT, NOVE, DEC are 7, 8, 9, and 10. They were originally the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th months of the year. There were 2 months added during the year, and now those months are 8, 9, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So when they go back and they say, when they go back and they say Mithras was born on December 25th, they have absolutely no way of verifying that because they don't have a calendar that transcribes to that. They don't have a calendar that they can transfer and translate into our calendar. Unlike us, we have the Jewish calendar. We knew what the days and times and months of the Jewish calendar were, so we could translate that, okay? So we know that 15 Nisan falls right around the beginning of April. We know that. We can kind of transpose the two calendars, and that's why we can calculate the days and months and years to a day like December 25th, 2 BC, and determine that if our calendar were in place at that time, the date of Jesus' birth was December 25th, okay? So all of this stuff about this God was born of a virgin and this God was born of a virgin, they basically, they take all these accusations, all of these rumors, they pile them up, and we've seen this before. Me and you are very familiar with this. It's called the scattergun technique.
Yes, it is.
So you take all the characteristics of Jesus, and you go back and you juxtapose them on all these gods, and then you say you're counting on the fact that no one's going to go back and look and do their history, okay? I'll give you a perfect example. And we ran into this. We ran into this many times when we were investigating the birth of Jesus Christ. All right, there was a common rumor that the Catholic Church changed the date or set the date of the birth of Christ to coincide with the Roman festivals of Insolvictus and Saturnalia. That we were trying to compete with the Roman festival of Saturnalia. Well, the problem is with Saturnalia is that it runs from the 17th to the 22nd of December, and Saturnalia was instituted hundreds of years after. We can trace December 25th as the celebration of the birth of Christ all the way back to at least 125 A.D., I believe. Bishop
Telesphorus. Yeah.
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 And when it was celebrated in December on December 25th in 125 A.D., the writings that indicate the celebration of it that day infer that it had been in place for a long time. That's just the oldest that we can go back and have documented evidence. But when you read the evidence, the implication is, oh, yeah, we've been doing this for a long time, celebrating December 25th. And then in Solvictus, same thing. It turns out that it was December 25th, but it was instituted much, much later. So it was, you know, we're told that we're competing with the Romans, when in fact it was just the opposite. The Romans that were competing with us because they wanted to squelch the Christian religion. So if you go back and you do your history and you do your research, you find out that none of this stuff is true. All right? And all of that stuff is, all of this rumor and this innuendo and this falsehood is designed for one reason, and that is to kind of do a little sleight of hand, a little shell game here, take your eye off the ball of actually comparing the prophecies to the reality. Because if you actually do that, I mean, Matthew was the master at it. Matthew was the most incredible at it. He has like 200 Old Testament references in his gospel. And Matthew was very, very studious about saying, you know, notice, I mean, and I'm not saying the other gospels don't do it at all, but Matthew does it almost to excess, that every time that he conveys an action that Jesus performed, or an action that one of the disciples performed, or an action that was performed concerning Jesus, he always followed up with, this was to fulfill the prophecy that said such and such and so and so. For instance, when Jesus was named Jesus, this was to fulfill the prophecy, a virgin will be built, will bear a child, and he spelled out, here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment, here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment. Okay, do that with Krishna, do that with Mithras, okay, do that with Nimrod, then come back and talk to me, okay. Until then,
they can't
shut up and go. Shut up and go back in your corner. I don't want to hear it. But I want to talk about the. Go ahead.
Well, I was just saying about the signs that predate Jesus, the what you were talking about, 200 that Matthew speaks of, but there were many, many in the Old Testament, and they all come practically.
Oh.
If you look at those.
Oh,
they come from the subject.
Yeah, when I said the 200 of Matthew, I was just throwing that out as just one example. That's just one example.
Exactly.
There are literally hundreds. There are hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So going back to when you talk about the sign, there's a lot of things that we take for granted in our faith that we believe and we understand. And by the way, if it starts to get loud, I'm just letting you know, I'm sitting in my truck, and I'm seeing fireworks in the skies as far as the lightning. So, I'm not hearing the thunder yet, but I got a feeling it's coming soon because the sky is lighting up. I'm getting a regular light show out here. I'm just telling you. Wow, there was another flash right there. So to go back to the signs, there are a lot of things that we've been taught since we were kids that we just take for granted, we believe, and we don't really dig any deeper. And what's amazing about our faith, what's amazingly beautiful about our faith is that when we get this brilliant insight, when I say brilliant insight, I mean we think that we're brilliant. Okay? We think, oh, wow, I just thought of something that nobody else has ever thought of before, and we go and we research it. We come to find out some church father, you know, 1,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago is way ahead of you. He's got this nailed down, wrapped up, explained, codified before you even thought about thinking about it, okay? And we call that tradition with a capital T. One of the early church traditions answers the question that no Protestant can really answer. Okay? We agree that Satan rebelled. We agree that Satan rebelled, and because he rebelled, he was thrown out of heaven. All right? And the tradition is that he made the statement, non servium, I will not serve. But Protestants are not able to answer the question of why he rebelled. Why? What was Satan so upset about? What was he so jacked up about? Okay? And the early church tradition revealed to us from the Gospels, I heard a wise man say the other day that what church tradition does, there's things in the Bible that are explicit and there are things in the Bible that are implicit. And tradition takes the things that are implicit and makes them explicit. I love that expression. I love that explanation.
Exactly.
Okay? So we read in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation something very, very fascinating. Okay, a great sign Now, here we're talking about signs again. This is another sign, and it's a sign concerning the same person. Okay, we had the sign a virgin will be with child. Now we have another sign concerning the same virgin, the same person. And the sign says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head, what? What was on her head?
12 stars. 12 stars.
A crown. A crown.
Yep.
Okay? That means she's royalty. All right? And the angel Gabriel confirms that. He basically, if you translate the Bible into our modern lexicon, the angel Gabriel basically bows before Mary and says, Your Majesty. That's what Carrie means. It means hail. It means Your Majesty, mm-hmm. my queen. He's recognizing her as his queen. Okay? Well, what is the very next thing that happens when you're reading through the book of Revelation, you're reading through chapter 12, what is the very next thing that happens after this sign?
Well, war breaks out in heaven.
War broke out in heaven. And the tradition of the early church fathers is God came to Lucifer, who was the most glorious angel in heaven, and says, hey, Lucifer, check this out. I want to show you something. And he shows a vision. He shows him a sign. He shows him this sign. So he's flashing. Imagine the movie screen up in heaven. And the sign that John is describing is now being displayed to Lucifer. Hey, check this out. This woman, I'm going to create this woman, and she's going to be the queen of heaven. She's going to be queen over all the angels and saints. And Satan turned to God. Lucifer turned to God and said, me? Serve a mortal? Serve a woman? Never. I will not serve. That's what the early church fathers said. Well, that sure explains a lot, doesn't it? It sure explains a lot. It explains his rebellion. It explains why he was thrown out of heaven. And it explains his deep hatred for the Blessed Mother.
Because of her humility.
That and the fact that she waxed him up the head with a golden rod.
I think that's interesting. And by the way, speaking about that, we got Gregory Thompson, Dr. Gregory Thompson, who popped on. Hi, Greg.
Hey, how are you doing?
Oh, we're doing great. We're having fun
We're just talking about, in the Old Testament, how all the prophecies relating to Jesus actually points to Jesus in a way that no other pagan god has any, they can't even touch him.
Long have you been listening, Greg?
Oh, just since 8:29. Just 5 minutes.
So did you hear what I just went through on Revelation chapter 12, or do you want me to go through it again?
No,
you did
I just
not.
Heard it.
Okay.
I heard that. Yes. Yep.
So what we were talking about, what me and Donald were talking about earlier is St. Dominic. St. Dominic was actually performing an exorcism, and he called on the assistance of the Blessed Mother, and she showed up in person, walked up to the possessed person, walked up to the demon, and gave him a good whack with a golden rod and said, you answer my servant.
So that's true.
You don't want to mess with Mama.
That's for sure.
And 12,000 people saw that too. 12,000 people witnessed it. So I think that's an interesting story. Part of
they witnessed Saint Dominic doing an exorcism, and then Mary showing up.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I don't know if they all witnessed her. I don't know. I'll have to go back and read that.
the demon got hit upside the head and showed that. What happens there, John, when Mary hits him upside the head? What does Satan do?
He straightens up. He starts telling the truth.
you don't
mess with Mama. You just don't.
Oh, it's an amazing thing to actually see that. I remember hearing about it, but I couldn't remember who it was. You thought it was St. Dominic, which led you to the right place to find it. So that's interesting to me. And that means,
you know, Greg, I don't know if you heard when I pointed this out. I finished a book by Catherine Emmerich. Wow. That book is so many levels of wow. I just can't even begin.
Is that her Dolores Passion?
No, this book is all four books in one. It's her complete work. That's why it took me so long to read it. It's all four works. The Dolores Passion is just one of the books in this book. It's all four. It's the complete works of Anne Catherine Emmerich. 759 pages, and the book's about 12 inches tall by about 8 inches wide. And but it is packed. And she seems to be drawing a parallel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal at the foot of Mount Carmel, laying down his mantle, and Our Lady taking up the brown scapular of Mount Carmel, that she's basically the new Elijah in terms of role. She's the herald of the Messiah coming the second time. It's just amazing how it all goes full circle. Just incredible.
Amen. It is. And that has so many different levels.
So, Donald, I got a curiosity question. I'm just wondering why on June 8th you decided to basically go into the Christmas story here, basically. I'm just curious.
I was wanting to show that the sign, and by the way, it is Christmas every day, by the way, in the sense that we are to have Christmas every day. The spirit of giving spirit of love.
In that sense, it's Easter every day, too. So
it is, but the point.
What was it John Paul II said? We are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song?
That's right. It is. But when we're talking about the sign from heaven, the Lord would give us the sign. You go all the way back to Isaiah. You go all the way back to everything. There's hundreds of signs, and they all point to one person in one human lifetime. And that was really the point. I wanted to dispel all these false gods and all these those who are trying to say that the Catholic Church is trying to compete with all that. Actually, we're not. We are who we are, regardless of what faith they are. So we are to stand up and be accounted, and we are to dispel the darkness, and we are to present the light so that people can see Christ, who is the real Messiah.
Donald, are you in a bad location? You're breaking up real bad.
I just wondered if you were hearing that too, John.
Yeah, I am. You're breaking up real bad.
Oh my goodness! Even now?
Oh, now you're coming in. You're coming in clear now.
Yeah.
I don't know why that would be. Can't be that bird that's sitting about 15 feet from me. I don't think that bird had anything to do with it.
I don't know. It's just weird. But you were breaking up there for a while. So going back to what you were just saying, I'm going to give them the same challenge, okay? You can Mithra me to death until the cows come home and talk about Nimrod and talk about Isis and any god you want to talk about, okay? Show me a cloak of Juan Diego. Show me a shroud of Turin, show me a Eucharistic miracle. Show me the sun dancing in the sky. You can't show me that? Shut up. I don't want to hear it.
Amen.
Am I right, Greg, or am I exaggerating?
No, that's right. If anybody, I told one of my brothers one time, because he's got a good intellect, very, very sharp, and he's successful and stuff, and I told him, because he keeps trying to make me agree with some of his stuff that's against our faith.
Yeah.
And he'll even try to ally a couple of my brothers, of his brothers, he's saying about me, he'll never even in the smallest thing, he won't agree with me. I said, I can't agree with you when you're wrong, when you're not telling the truth. I said, Paul, that's the key right there. If you
right.
really want to understand where I'm at, you ask the good Lord to show you the truth. I said, he won't leave you an orphan. He'll bring it to you.
Lou Holtz, the former coach of Notre Dame, I like what he used to say. He used to say, listen, I'd agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong.
That's a good one.
Lou Holtz is awesome. He is awesome.
No, he is. He's Lou Holtz was true blue. But listen, I would take just take one of the major miracle stories of our faith. Just one. Okay? Take your pick. Spin the roulette wheel. Okay? And say we're going to take one. And it lands on Lourdes. Or it lands on Fatima. Okay? Or what? And just any one of them. And all these other churches and all these other religions and all these other ideologies, they can't stack up against one.
No,
I mean,
that's
just take one of the older saints. Take some of the stories connected with Saint Nicholas. Do you know that every day, every year, on December 6th, on the feast of Saint Nicholas, that a mysterious fluid. What's that?
He has that liquefaction that's taking place. I'm not sure if it is blood. I thought I heard it said blood, but it is some kind of
fluid.
Body fluids.
And it
does liquefy.
And as I understand, it's sweet smelling like flowers.
Mm-hmm. Roses.
And every year on December 6th. All right. Just show me where that's happening in Nimrod's tomb. That's what I want to see. Show me where that's happening at Muhammad's tomb. Or Joseph Smith's tomb, or Calvin's tomb, or Luther's tomb. There's an old expression, money talks and bullcrap walks. And they can't put up anything against what we have. It's like you said, Donald, you said this. When we debate these people, they may have great rhetoric. They may have great arguments. But you're sitting there holding four aces, so you know they're bluffing. You're looking down at your hand and, I got four aces. So I know you don't have a royal flush because I have all four of the aces. So, at the end of the day, they don't have the cards. They have the arguments. They have the rhetoric. They have stuff that they spread around on Facebook. You get something that's sent to you on Facebook, you turn around and you forward it, without verifying that it's true. That's how half of this stuff goes around the world. But at the end of the day, and not only the miracles that we have in terms of visible signs, Greg, but I would go even further. I would go even further and argue, show me someone in the history of your ideology that measures up against a John Paul II or a Francis of Assisi or a Mother Teresa or a Teresa of Lisieux. Show me someone that measures up against somebody like that. And we have so many of those people that we can point to. Can they point to one?
I tell you what, we got people we can. We got like Scott Hahn. We got Tim Staples. We got Gregory Thompson. We got so much that we can stand with, you know, that nobody else
has. I mean, Gregory Thompson alone, I mean, just, you know, laps the field of anybody that they have. You know, you're talking about somebody that has the strength of Samson, you know, the wisdom of Solomon, and the holiness of St. Joseph all in one person. I mean, who are they going to put up against that?
Nobody. They have nobody.
I'm gonna have to flagellate tonight till after midnight. Quit.
Well, you know, I remember Gregory.
All joking aside. You give me any of these other ideologies or any of these other religions. All right. Do any of them have somebody that can stand up next to St. Francis of Assisi? That can stand on the same stage with him? I would have to say no. What do you think?
Absolutely not. Yeah, they couldn't.
Not in reality.
They could not.
The demons would come out. Go ahead, Greg.
Yeah, I was just saying, if he's got a stigmata at all, it's something he pricked his hand with a nail or something. His finger.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, there's so many things about Saint Francis. It's just, and it's really the what was given him to do. The good Lord has given all of us to do today.
We could sit here. We could do an entire show. We could do a two hour show. Where in the 2 hour show, all we did was name names of saints that they couldn't compete with. We wouldn't have to give any description of them. We just rattle off names one after another, and we could fill up 2 hours doing it. Padre Pio would be another one on the list. Who they got that can stand up against Padre Pio?
Oh, my
Nobody.
God.
Nobody.
Well, I'd go with Ignatius of Antioch. You know, St. Polycarp. Those guys, Timothy and Titus. You know, they like to mention stuff in the Bible.
How about St. Lawrence? St. Lawrence.
Yeah.
Hey, King, I'm done enough on this side. You can flip me over. Wow. That took some guts. I mean, he's laying on the red-hot plate, basically being cooked alive on this red-hot plate. He summons the King over and mocks him. Says, I think you cooked me enough on this side. Why don't you flip me over? Wow. I mean, that's I'm in awe of somebody like that. You got to admit. You know?
Yeah.
Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc.
Yeah.
19 years old, she led an army. Right?
Can you believe that?
Burned at the stake. Burned alive at the stake. And what did she do while she's being burned alive? Clutched a crucifix and cried out the name of Jesus over and over again.
The maid of Lorraine.
Oh.
Yeah.
Hey, you know, I mean, faith is one thing. Faith is one thing when you're standing up on the stage with the guitar players next to you and the drummer behind you and all that. Faith is one thing then. Faith is something else when the blade is to the neck or when you're strapped to the stake and they're lighting the stick. Faith is another thing altogether then. All right, and we don't have one or two or three of those people. We have hundreds, hundreds
thousands.
Of martyrs who laid down their lives and it went through deaths that you and I can't even imagine. Look at some of the deaths of some of the apostles. One of them was gored to death by hooks? Which one was that? Was that Bartholomew?
Bartholomew.
It was gored to death.
He was flayed alive, and they did.
Well, that's no picnic either.
No, it's no picnic at all. None of this. I mean, people were dragged by bulls, and I mean, torn apart.
Boiled in oil. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And and Luther. Luther gets drunk and hangs himself by his bedsheet a la Jeffrey Epstein. I mean, oh, yeah, he's a real hero. An anti-Semite, drunken misogynist. That's their saint. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to measure.
Who were you talking about there?
Martin Luther.
Oh, is that right? I didn't know that. I mean, that's.
Oh, yeah.
First,
committed suicide, hung himself. Got drunk and hung himself.
That's not something
you know,
they talk about.
And, no, of course they won't. And King Henry VIII, he died in his bed with the result of syphilis. So he didn't do so. He didn't fare so well either.
Yeah. Yeah, he was the one that tried to get out of that marriage situation by killing his wife, right?
Because she gave him a daughter. Which
well,
he,
that, that's one way to get out of. That's one way to get out until death do us part. not the way I would choose.
Well, it was his fault that she had a daughter. Actually, it's the man who decides what the baby's going to be, boy or girl. So,
and as many stories as there are about people who had heroic holiness, like John Paul II, okay? As many stories as there are of those, there are just as many stories of miraculous conversions. People that went underwent miraculous and momentous changes in their person. And you can't tell me that a person goes through that kind of a transformation through their own efforts. They don't. A person doesn't walk in a life of complete debauchery and then one day of his own strength wake up and say, you know what, I think I'm going to set things right now. You don't do that without grace. Am I right, Greg? Or
well, that's for sure.
The how do you explain the story of St. Augustine outside of grace, outside of the prayers of his mother and grace? How do you explain the transformation of Augustine? He was lost.
He doesn't happen. It would never have happened without her prayers and without St. Ambrose doing some mentoring also with her prayers, or else it wouldn't have happened, for sure.
Right. So then I would contrast that with Luther, okay? This is what 1 Timothy 3:5 says. They make a pretense of religion, but they deny its power, okay? If your religion is not changing who you are, then put it in the dresser drawer and shut the door and forget about it. If it's not changing who you are, if you're not willing to suffer for your faith, if you're not willing what is it the Bible says about a person who cannot look at himself and confess his sins and own up to his shortcomings is like a man who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. I forget what chapter and verse that is. I'm sure
James.
I'm sure our walking
James. James chapter 1 verse 19 to 24.
I knew our walking Bible encyclopedia would know that.
You know, I had a soldier, one of my soldiers, that I was working on for a long time, about 2 years or so. And we're in Iraq, and a number of my platoon was actually going and converting to the Catholic Church. But he kept saying, I will not go, I will not participate, I will not do anything. Well, one day, we were doing our rosary patrol. We were praying the rosary and the Divine Mercy before we went to go eat. He decided to come with us, or he came with the group because he wanted to go eat with us after we were done. So he just sat there and just as we were continuing. And as we were doing this prayer, the father came in and basically gave us some good news and actually gave us Holy Communion, and it just really added to everything. And as we're leaving, as we're getting out of the church or the chapel, he was saying, do not, I will not, I refuse. He took one step outside the church, and he became a member of the Rosary Patrol right then and there. He was given rosary, and it was just amazing right there. I mean, from one moment to the next, like a lightning bolt. That was an amazing thing that I was able to witness, because he was adamant. He wasn't. But then he ended up, after going with us that one time, that's all it took. And that's what it really means. You know, we need to remember to invite. Think about all the people that have left the church. If 1% of them would come back just because of an invitation, man, that would be a lot of people.
Well, you know, we talked about this at length many times. We've gone over the four persons. We talked about the four persons. And, you know, a lot of times I hear, you know, well, like, for instance, I've got a brother, for instance, that he's trying to work his way back to the faith and all this stuff and everything, but he says he can't get over this idea, can't get past this idea that Mary had a child and still remained a virgin. You can't get past that. He said, that's just impossible.
Well,
I said,
all things are possible.
Well, my answer to this, my mother asked me what arguments that she could use to my brother George to help persuade him. And I said, Mom, God created the universe out of nothing in 6 days. Preserving Mary's virginity is not a big thing for him. It's just not. Okay? I said, yeah, it's impossible. That's why it's called a miracle. Okay? He parted the Red Sea. I'm pretty sure he could pull this one off too. Now, do we know how he did it? No. We don't have to know how he did it. All that we have to know is this. The Bible said it. The church teaches it, that settles it. That's it. And what happens is people allow their intellect and their emotions to override their faith. And sometimes the faith overrides the intellect. Sometimes the intellect tells us something's impossible. God tells us, no, it's not impossible. I can do it. Well, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe your own brain, or are you going to believe God? I trust God a whole lot more than I trust my own little brain. I can tell you that right now.
Amen. Amen. Speaking of which, are you seeing any of that thunder or anything like that? Is that happening now, or is it kind of dying down a little bit?
It's just starting. No, the lightning is still carrying on like crazy. It's just starting to drizzle a little bit. I'm headed home now, so it looks awful dark front of me, so I got a feeling I'm getting ready to drive right into Armageddon here. And
well,
now
the
funny thing about it is
today?
What's that?
How far do you drive over today, John?
An hour and a half. Just as you just said that, I just heard a huge clap of thunder. Now the worst part about it is for a couple of days one of the windshield wipers on my truck stopped working. I don't know why. I'm sure you guys are hearing that, aren't you?
Sure are.
Yeah. So, and the right side windshield wiper, I don't know if the motor's burned up on it or whatever, but it stopped working. So I only got one windshield wiper working.
How far do you have to drive?
It's just always something, right? What's that?
How far do you have to drive to get home?
An hour and a half.
Man, you need to be
careful.
An
hour and a half under normal conditions. What's that?
Wow, I was just saying be careful.
No, I will. But I was just telling you, I think things are about to get a little bit loud here in just a minute. It is what it is, you know.
Well, that definitely sounded pretty good right there. Wow.
Yeah. And like I said, I look like I'm driving right into it, so.
Wow. Well, Greg, did you have any luck today with anything that you were doing today, just out of curiosity?
Well, I didn't really have anybody show up the first night. I had some people get a hold of me, but I didn't get to talk to a lot of people ahead of time, just kind of sprang it on them all at once. So I looked for that to change. I had asked Father. He may not have seen the email because I said, just like parents don't look at everything teachers send to them, a lot of our Catholics don't read the bulletin. So you might have it in there, but if you don't let people know, I haven't put it in there about starting the consecration tonight. But he didn't announce it at the Mass. And so that makes a difference. But I've got an idea the good Lord has given me on how to proceed from here. And but just put it in the good Lord and his mother's hands, with me just being a catalyst, so something good's going to happen for the good Lord, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, that sounds excellent.
So much that they don't know, you know, and about Joseph. It's just pretty phenomenal to read, having never been catechized about that growing up, you know. And one of the things that I saw not only was he in adoration every day, but you know, that he was assumed into heaven. You know, and just pretty awesome.
Wow. Well, we're at that time. Greg, would you have a prayer that you could offer for dismissal for tonight?
All righty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because it has all three, and I just love it from my youth. Infant Jesus, meek and mild, look on me, a little child. Pity mine and pity me. Suffer me to come to thee. Heart of Jesus, I adore thee. Heart of Mary, I implore thee. Heart of Joseph, pure and just, in these three hearts we put our trust. We used to finish it, bless Mommy and Daddy and everybody to make me good. That was our finish to our rosary. So,
amen.
So, anyway, guys, God bless you all. I'm glad I got to hear your voices tonight.
Oh, yeah.
Just before you started, she heard my phone going off inside. My daughter asked me to come out and sit on the porch with her. And so I
did.
Call
you.
And yeah, that's what she said. And I said, well, I'll get in there here in a minute, because I don't have any clock, you know, except my phone. So I didn't know. I said, it must be around 8. And she said, yes. And I said, okay. So sorry for being late, and those moments in time, because she doesn't come by real often. So anyway, love you guys so much, and
love you too.
Thank God for you all, David. Take care, John, can you still hear me?
Yeah, he can hear you. It's hard.
Yeah,
John, if you would. I didn't see your address. If you'll send me your physical address.
Yeah, I will. As soon as I get home, I'll send it. Hey, just a couple of quick points. Monday, we're starting consecration to Mary. okay? And I ordered a book on Margaret Mary today, Autobiography of Margaret Mary. I can't wait to read it. I ordered it today. And the little project that we're working on, without saying what it is, I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag, but I'd like to maybe shoot for the weekend of July 4th to do that, maybe the Friday before July 4th. What do you guys think?
I think that would be perfect.
I could do it on Friday. I couldn't do it on Saturday. That's our family reunion. That's
I put in to have that day off, which is July 2nd. So hopefully I'll have that day off, and we'll plan on trying to do it that day, either during the day or in the evening, whichever works better. But I can't wait. I think we're cooking up something pretty good. I think people are going to be surprised. What do you think?
It's going to be great.
Oh, yeah.
It's going to be great. I'm looking forward to it. In fact, I'll be getting my part of it
Did you guys get the files Did you guys get the files I sent you about the consecration so we can start that on Monday?
I have
no,
I've got to look at that yet. I did look at the different things you all sent me on the debate and stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. I will send you my address when I get home.
Okay.
All right.
Holy hey, you guys, I just saw a light show ahead of, whoa. It started to get hot and heavy here.
Well, I'm going to play this song. I'm going to play this song in your honor for your trip on home. So listen to it.
All right,
guys. God bless you all, and have a good night, and be safe on your way home. And here's your song, John.
Good night. Yep.
Good night.
Plenty of time, but when you're caught in the eye of the storm, nowhere to turn as the thunder crashes. So many times you were warned, but now you're trapped as the battle rages. You could give
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host, Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we have examined in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host has been Mark Kaiser, who challenges Catholic men of all ages to stand firm in the faith and to be the man Christ created you to be. Please plan to join us next time for another challenge to the Catholic man of today.
Hey! Hey!